Good morning, everyone. I'm really sorry I can't be there with you today. Yesterday morning, I woke up with quite a sore throat and headache, and taking the advice that we've been receiving from health authorities is that it's best to err on the side of caution and just separate yourself from people. And also, that's the advice we're giving out, and so we want to be consistent with that as well. So I'm sorry I can't be there with you today, but hopefully we can still effectively look through this passage today from Romans 5. So why don't I pray as we begin to do that? Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we ask that today you might work in us to receive your word humbly, that as we look at this passage and the topic of a saviour, that you might get rid of any of the awkwardness and uncomfortableness of hearing a sermon via video, and that you might just allow us to be filled with joy at the great news of you sending a saviour for us. And so, Lord, I ask this in the name of our saviour, Jesus. Amen. Well, today we're looking at Saviour, and of course it's good if we're looking at the idea of a Saviour, we need to realise what we're being saved from. So it's helpful to go back to where we've been in this series over the last few weeks, where we began in Genesis 1 with the creation, God's good creation. We saw it as a creation of order. We saw God as the one who gives life to the creation, as life to us as his people. And we see people created in the image of God, having that special relationship with God and being rulers of the creation under God. That idea of Eden is something that we even know from our hearts. It's something we long for, that idea of completeness and access to God. It's something we long for in this world, but it's something that was lost because the following week we saw the entry of sin and death into the world when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate of the fruit of the tree that God said, don't eat of that fruit, don't eat the fruit of that tree. Judgment entered the world, and the world was placed under a curse, and we saw that people were then separated from God because they were marked by sin. And this separation from God was then highlighted the following week as we looked at the sacrificial system, the building of the tabernacle, which really showed that God was here, but you could not come close to him. There was one person in the Israelite community, the high priest, who was able to go into the presence of God once a year on behalf of the people, but that was not an easy process. And so that whole tabernacle was a reminder of God's holiness and our separation from him because of sin. But the sacrificial system was also a sign of God's love, wasn't it? That God would set up something, a system of substitutes to take his wrath so that we could be spared it, so that we could have our sins forgiven. And so it was a sign of his love in that sacrificial system. But it's all pointing forward to him sending a saviour who would be the permanent solution, not a stopgap solution like the sacrifices in the Old Testament, but a permanent solution to the problem of sin. This week, we now come and look at a saviour that God provides. And we know of the saviour through popular verses like John 3:16, where God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. It's important that we consider all that we've looked at, all the problems of shown in the Old Testament there, because as we've seen, sin, the entry of sin in the world, has uncreated God's good creation. Sin is a work of uncreation. We need a saviour who can restore all that was lost in the fall. Well, Jesus is the one who is that Savior who restores what is lost. As we get to Romans 5, we're going to see that Jesus restores what's lost. Where there was sin, Jesus brings righteousness. Where there was death, Jesus brings life. Where there was judgment, Jesus brings justification. Where there was exclusion, Jesus brings access. Romans 5, we see Jesus is the Savior who fixes the problem and the effects of sin. But we'll also see is that the benefits brought by Jesus, they're not automatically applied to us. So firstly, let's look at that first one. Jesus saves us by restoring what was lost. So far in the book of Romans, Paul has outlined that sin is a universal problem. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter about race, background, access to religion or social status, all people are guilty of sin. There is no exceptions. But he's also reminded us right in the first chapter of the gospel, the good news, that is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. Well, now in chapter 5, Paul starts to unpack all the effects of that salvation of Jesus. So let's have a look at verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." Paul's saying that because of Jesus, we've crossed from enmity of God to being in a relationship of peace. Now, 8 years ago, Megan, myself, and Miralee, we went on a trip around Europe for my cousin's wedding, and we got a Eurorail pass, and it was great because we could travel through all the countries in Europe, except Switzerland was a bit tricky, but we could travel from the Czech Republic through Germany into Belgium. Now, that's an amazing thing when you consider that 70 years earlier, you would not have been able to do that, because in the height of World War II, we were enemies with Germany. We couldn't have free access to their country. But 70 years later, in 2012, there is a difference. We are now at peace with Germany, and so we have that access. This is why the English can go to France and they used to fight, why the Chinese can go to Japan, why the Russians can go to the USA. Because peace means that we have access to those who we were once at war with, who we were once enemies with. Well, the same is true with God. Because Jesus died, we have peace with God. Paul continues to say that this means we have access to the grace which we now stand. Now, how can people like us who still sin stand in the presence of God? Well, it is by God's grace, begun, provided at the cross, and carrying through to now, that we can approach God, have access to him. And it's only possible, Paul says, because God justifies us in his sight. This is a legal term. It's like a judge saying, you are free to go. It's having our guilt no longer counted against us. In God's opinion, those in Jesus are not guilty of their sin anymore. Now, how amazing is that? The sin we're guilty of, we're no longer guilty of. What a wonderful verse this would be to commit to memory. Romans 5, verse 1. Now, you see that already here we have a declaration that Jesus has restored what was lost in the fall. Instead of being trapped under the judgment of God for our sin, in Jesus we've been justified by God. Instead of enmity with God, we have peace. Instead of exclusion, we have access. All these things. And it goes on to talk about a hope that we have, a hope that even helps us in our present circumstances. All this is by grace and points to the fact that God's love has always remained for us, and it's always been his plan from the beginning to bring about this permanent solution to sin through Jesus. It says in verse 6, "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." And verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." While we were sinners, Christ died for us. No one can ever claim that they've contributed to their salvation. That's not the gospel message. The gospel is the message that we were helpless. We were helpless in our sin, enemies of God. But it's his love that in his love that he sent his son to us
so that he would die in our place, so that we would be forgiven. In here we see that Jesus is that great substitute, not like the lambs and the goats and the animals and things in the Old Testament, but Jesus is the substitute we need to permanently restore what was lost, to make it possible for us to be acceptable to God. Paul tells us this much in verse 9, that since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? You see, Jesus is set up as the perfect substitute in light of the Old Testament substitutes. It's by his blood, and there's a picture of the bloodiness of that of the Old Testament sacrifices, but it's in Jesus' death that we are saved from God's wrath, God's just judgment. Do you know this? That it's by his blood. Do you know that? That the Father poured out his wrath on his Son so that you could be counted as his child, forgiven. Jesus took your sin and became sin in his Father's eyes so that you could look sinless before him. This is the only way he could act justly and allow you to go free. Jesus saves us by restoring what was lost through sin, and he does that by being our substitute in the face of God's judgment. But I hope you notice that Romans 5 doesn't end there, and the part that follows it shows us that this is not an automatic benefit to people. It's salvation is only possible by switching teams. Salvation's only possible by switching teams. Now, lots of sports stars switch teams, don't they, throughout their career. One of my favourite sports stars is Daniel Ricciardo, a Formula One driver from Australia. And he was part of the Red Bull Racing team, third best team on the competition. And he made the decision to jump from them to join Renault. And Renault were promising that they were going to be good, but it turns out, looking at last year's performance, that he really chose a dud. He made a poor decision. Some others might make good switches. They go from a bad team to a good team. But you see, the gospel is about realizing that we are on a dud team, and yet there's an offer on the table for us to join the good team. And all we have to do is take that offer, accept that offer. That's the gospel message. The gospel declares that in Jesus we have our sins forgiven and can approach God because we're now at peace. But this isn't an automatic thing. In the second half of Romans, Paul shows us that there are like two captains of two teams. And they're two men with two legacies. Now, this was a superannuation ad from 5 years ago. You would be asked to compare the pair. And that's what we're going to do today as we read these things. Paul says that on the one hand, you have one man through whom sin entered the world, and through sin came death. And because he was the father of all humankind, everybody, all sin passed to all people. But the gospel is the message of another man, a gift that comes through the world through one man. Have a look at the contrast in verse 15. Compare the pair. Verse 15, many died by the first man, but grace comes through the second. Judgment followed the first man's sin, but justification from sin came through the second man and followed many trespasses. Verse 17, death reigned through the first man, grace and righteousness reign in the life through the second. Verse 18, just as one trespass ended in condemnation for all, one righteous act resulted in justification for all. Verse 19, just as through Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, or through the obedience of Jesus, many were made righteous. And while sin has grown and grown, the judgment of sin, the grace has grown all the more to cover it. And that grace comes through Jesus Christ. So then the question for us as we read through Romans 5 is, whose team are you on? Whose team are you on? Are you under Captain Adam or Captain Jesus? One of my favorite gospel presentations is the 3-2-1 gospel presentation, and it ends with talking about Adam and Jesus. Are you under Adam or under Jesus? You see, forgiveness of sins and having sin's effects removed from us, it's not automatic. In fact, we're told in the Bible that we're actually all under Team Adam automatically. We're born in Team Adam. And because we're in his team, all his sin is given to us. Because he separated himself from God, we are conceived in a state of separation. Because he sinned, we are guilty of sin. Because he disobeyed, we are born wanting to disobey. Because he earned judgment from God, we all live with the impending judgment of God's wrath. But the gospel reminds us of another team to be part of, and the offer's there for us to switch teams. We can switch from team Adam to team Jesus. And Paul explains how this is done. It's done by faith. Verse 1 again. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith. Or in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for all that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This was a turning point for people like Martin Luther, who read it and saw that being on Team Jesus is not about performing in the tryouts like you do for a sporting team. It's not about being obedient enough. It's by faith in the captain's obedience. That's what makes us right with God. Faith in Jesus' obedience for our sake. It's when we believe that Jesus is the one who deals with our sins and choose to follow him as king that our sins are taken from us and added to the pile that's put to death at the cross. Salvation is not automatic. We must switch teams. And when we put our trust in Jesus to be our captain, as our king, well, he takes all our bad stuff that comes from sin. He takes it, puts it to death at the cross. But not only that, he doesn't just take what's ours, but he gives what is his. He gives us his righteousness. We're told to be clothed in his righteousness. He gives us the right to call his Father, Father. He gives us his Spirit, and he gives us the hope of a new creation he will bring in, where we will know we will be completely free from the guilt of sin, and also there will be the complete absence of sin and temptation. And we'll have unfettered access to God. The return to Eden in Jesus. What was lost in the fall is restored. Now, this is a great section of the Bible to be reminded of God's love for us, isn't it? That we have been reminded of the entry of sin and the seriousness of it, and yet, even though we're enemies of God because of sin, his love has always remained. And he provided a Saviour for us in his Son. This is a great message of love as we focus on a Saviour who bore God's wrath in our place. But it's also a helpful reminder to aid our evangelism. Because if we know that we were automatically on Team Adam and we needed to switch teams to be on Team Jesus, then we know that we cannot rely, or we cannot assume, that people are automatically on Team Jesus, which sometimes we might do. We might look at their good behavior. We might look at their upbringing. They might be members of our family. We know them and we think they're okay. They must be okay to God, even though they never talk about Jesus and they never profess any faith. But we know that everyone is on Team Adam, and they have to switch to Team Jesus by faith. So you see, we must go out into the world, to the clubs we're part of, the places of work, the groups we meet with, the families we're part of, and be willing to help people realize they're on Team Adam. And while they remain on Team Adam, they remain as enemies of God. And yet, if they were to put their trust in Jesus, the one who takes away their sin, then they will have peace with God, that they will be justified in his sight, that they will be clothed with Christ's righteousness, and that they will have the hope of that new creation, which we're going to look at next week. Because it's only in Jesus where what was lost in the fall is restored. And it's only on Team Jesus where we no longer hang under the judgment that is ours because of sin. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for the wonderful gospel, the news that Jesus has paid for our sin, that you've sent a Saviour, a substitute to take the wrath that we deserve and to bear it on the cross. Lord, we thank you that our sins are paid for when we trust in Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would not just leave it as a joy that we have, but that it would overflow to motivate us to share the good news of Jesus with others that do not know him, people that are right now living under Adam. And we ask that you would give us the words to say, to point them to the one Saviour you have sent, so that they may also have the joy of salvation, the joy of having peace with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.